certainly good to be here again on this Thursday evening. Our time is certainly going by fast now. We got one more day of this meeting, but we're going to make the most out of it tonight and then again tomorrow. It's a pleasure to have those that are visiting with us, maybe from the area here locally or maybe from a distance. Some have come tonight to be here as we together labor in this work of the Lord. It's certainly been a pleasure. We've had a great time so far, and it's certainly been a pleasure getting to know the brethren here and those that labor in this area, and it's certainly good to know of those of like precious faith that take up the cross in this part of the country. Tonight I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about walking accurately. You know, it seems like that's a pretty simple concept, but I guess when it comes to spiritual things, walking accurately is probably one of the biggest challenges that people will face in order to get to heaven. And when you think about it a little bit, the first thing that comes to mind is, why is there a need to walk accurately? Well, over in the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we'll start our reading up in verse 8 and we'll work our way down to verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul talking to the church there at Ephesus. He says there to them, "For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, but whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's a very interesting word there in verse 15, as the New King James uses the word circumspectly. We usually don't use that word often. But what the word means is to be careful, or walk carefully. And it's not merely to say, as we often tell someone, "While you be careful." What the word is saying is that we need to walk carefully in the sense of being accurate. That our walk needs to measure up and match up with the standard given to us, and that we need to make sure that we walk carefully on the pattern that God has laid out and He's put before us. That we are not to deviate from that. Don't turn to the right or to the left, because it would be a very unwise thing for us to do that, you see. That would not be wise at all. It would be foolish to walk in a way that would not be accurate, matching up what God has told us to do. In verse 16, he mentions the idea that we're redeeming the time. We're buying back the time. Why is that? Because the days are evil. We have no time to waste, you see. And if we don't walk accurately, we're going to waste time, necessary time, time that is needed for us to be prepared and right before God and to accomplish the will of God. So an inaccurate walk will cause many bad things to occur. And basically, spiritually unwise, we need to focus and know what the will of the Lord is, so that we can walk according to that pattern that's set there. In the Colossian letter, in the third chapter, verse 17, there, you know, Paul, as he's talking to those brethren there at Colossae, he tells them there something that, you know, we mention a lot of times. We will say, we quote this verse oftentimes, is a very important verse to us. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It's necessary for us, you see, to do everything according to what has been handed down. The idea of doing it in the name of the Lord, a lot of times people say they're doing something in the name of the Lord, and they think all they got to do is say, "I'm doing it in the name of the Lord." No, that's not what it's saying. When you see that phrase, "they're doing it in the name of the Lord," it's being done by His authority. If the police came and knocked on the front door out there and they said, "Open up in the name of the law," what he's saying is, by the laws of the land, by the authority of the laws of the land, you open up. Whatever we utter, whatever we teach, whatever we stand for, whatever we do, the things that we think, however our behavior is, it needs to line up with those things that have been authorized by the God of heaven and earth and His Son, Jesus Christ. We should always be able to find Bible for what we are doing. And I know a lot of times people like to go to the Bible. We need to rightly divide it. And from the rightly divided scripture, we need to make sure that we are able to prove those things that we stand for based on scripture. And there is no exception to the rule there. We can't deviate in any kind of way. That's the only way we can walk accurately. And as the people of God, when we put that sign outside saying Church of Christ, then that says that we're committed to that wholly. There's no doubt about that whatsoever, that the people that gather and labor in that particular location have committed themselves fully for that cause. So let that always be the case so that we don't embarrass the Lord and be those who are doing things and walking in accurately yet while we wear His name. Those two things should never be there. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, here Paul again speaking to those brothers over there at Ephesus all the way down in verse 27. And he says something very interesting. He says, nor give place to the devil. Some of your translations say, don't give the devil an opportunity. Because you cannot give the devil any leeway. He's an enemy that we're going to spend a good portion of our time tonight talking about. And the bottom line to it is, we don't need to give him any advantage. We don't need to give him any space. We don't need to give him any room. We don't need to consider anything that the devil is trying to work on. And so we got to cut him off. We can't open the door for him. Now, I'm a big-time football fan, and I like the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. I was raised down there. We lose a lot of football games. And, you know, the majority of the football games we lose, it comes down because we give the other team an opportunity. We fumble the ball. We throw interceptions, you know, stupid penalties over here, and give them another chance. And guess what? We lose because of that. Now, we cannot give the devil an opportunity, not any whatsoever, because he's that tough of an enemy. And if we give him an opportunity because we're not walking accurately, you see, he's going to always come out on top in that game. We don't want to give him anything at all. We got to stand firm. So many times over the history of mankind on the earth, the failure has come because humans have chose not to walk accurately. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And there's Adam and Eve in the garden. Guess what? You can say they had minimal laws that they had to keep, weren't they? It was just about, you had to tend the garden, and don't, guess what? You can eat all from all the trees in the garden. But that one in the middle of the garden, don't touch it. You'll eat from it, lest you die. Right? You can't do it. That was the one thing God told them they couldn't do. Well, guess what happens? They walk inaccurately, didn't they? The devil came along and convinced them that it was okay to deviate from the pattern. And he bought it. And Adam also went along with it, didn't he? Well, Cain and Abel. You know, guess what? We know by faith that the offering that Abel offered up was acceptable to God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What Abel offered to God was acceptable, not because God looked at Abel and said, well, you know, I really favor Abel over here. I just like the way this guy looks over here. No, it wasn't. He accepted the offering of Abel, the sacrifice of Abel, because it was done by faith. And we know God, some kind of way, communicated what he wanted. And guess what Abel did? Exactly what God wanted. Now, Cain came along. Cain had skills. He was good at tilling the land. He was good at that stuff. But guess what? He offered something God didn't want. And guess what happened? God rejected it and caused all kinds of trouble, didn't he? Because he didn't walk accurately. Nadab and Abihu, you go all the way back there, all these good things going on. God rolls out the laws for the priest and all that. And Nadab and Abihu decide some kind of way, you see, that it was okay to offer up strange fire before the Lord, that he commanded them not. And that word, when it states that he commanded them not, is not saying that God came along and says, this particular thing you're doing over here, don't do it. He never gave them the permission to walk that way. They assumed on their own accord, you see, that it would be okay for them to offer up something that God did not specify and instruct them to do, and so therefore they engaged in activity, and God struck them both down dead right there before their own father. He struck them down dead. Fire came down and consumed them, destroyed them, because they walked inaccurately, you see. They didn't do what God told him to do. Uzzah was a good man. Others are going along there, and you know just like I do, if you were sitting there and that ark had come across that uneven ground and that ark shook, you know, it's almost a human nature to reach up there to steady that. How would you ever allow the ark of God, you see, to fall and burst all open like that? How would you ever do that? The problem was God didn't see it that way, did it? The anger of God burned against him. He struck him down immediately on the spot because of his disrespect towards the God of heaven and earth, because he did not walk accurately, you see. Now, God didn't come along and give David a memo and tell him, say, look here, I'm going to remind you of what I told you about how the ark is supposed to be carried and who's supposed to carry it. He didn't say that. God had already established this law. This law hadn't changed since he gave it. And it was already told how they were supposed to do it. God doesn't need to come by and remind us over and over every generation about all the things he's already told us. This is a perfect standard. And when God brought it out, that was it. And guess what? All of a sudden, Uzzah, it may seem like he meant to do good, but it was inaccurate, and God did not accept that. King Uzziah, remember him? He wants to go into the temple and offer incense, doesn't he? Now, King Uzziah was a good king. He was a very good king. But when he went into that temple to offer those incense, and those priests, they went in behind and they told him, what? This doesn't pertain to you, because you're not a priest, you see. And he walked inaccurately, even though he had good intentions, he had a good mind about him. But guess what? When that leprosy popped up all over him, he died a leper because he walked inaccurately. And God will not tolerate that, you see. And you can go on, you can talk about Saul. You can even talk about great Moses, the man Moses. And you can understand Moses dealing with those Israelites and how frustrating it would have had to be. People complaining and grumbling all the time. They would grumble and complain about anything. If God fed them, that wasn't good enough. They all they had to do the manna. Think about that. All they had to do is walk outside and gather it up. How many of us would love that kind of job situation? Your food, all you got to do is walk outside and get it. Go in there and eat it, right? And don't have to worry about storing it up. I'll have it there for you the next day. And they complained about that, didn't they? They complained about everything. And when they needed water, well, guess what? They go complaining. And old Moses, guess what? God said, speak to the rock. Now God said, speak to the rock, Moses. And Moses rose his hand up and he smote that rock. Now water came out, but Moses didn't walk accurately. And God said, you didn't choose to hollow me before the children of Israel. And great Moses, we know God spoke to him face to face. So it's just not a good thing. We fail when we choose not to walk accurately. And it can go to things that we talk about today. This concept of having Bible authority for every, whatever you do in word or deed, you see, as 2 John 9 even comes along, and it tells us about the idea, whosoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Why is it that people choose today to do things that they have no Bible authority for? Why are we walking inaccurately? You see, when God has given us a way that will safely get us home. We got churches doing all kinds of things today. People, and they have their fellowship hall, they got their kitchens, they got their feedings, they got their dinners, they got Olympics for Jesus. Where in the world do we get Bible authority? Where do we find that at? All I say is, you know, it's easy to prove something if it's right. All you got to do is open up the Bible and show it to them. It's got to be in there some kind of way. We either get Bible authority from a direct statement from Scripture, we get it from an approved example from Scripture, or we get it from a necessary conclusion. And that doesn't mean my conclusion. It means it's the only thing that we can come to, the only conclusion we can come to from rightly dividing the Word of God. So where is it? Do we get authority? People think that we have, I don't know why it is. We run around and we use the word fellowship. Like fellowship is merely us sitting down having a good old meal together. That ain't no fellowship. You know, fellowship is a spiritual word. We're fellowshipping now. Because we walk in the light as God walks in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's a spiritual relationship, you see. Now we can socialize, because I tell you one thing, and that's a good thing for us individually to socialize, but the church has a spiritual work set before it. So why is it we get into all these things? We want to feed and eat everything. And I like eating. But if eating got me closer to God, I'd be in his lap because I eat all the time, you see. And it's not going to do anything for that. I got to consume the Word of God. I got to be doing these spiritual things, you see. And I got to be doing them accurately in order for me to have that connection with God. There's all kinds of things. There's a group down in our area, and they call themselves, of course, they love to wear the Lord's name. Some of them will put it on their website. They have all the things that they're doing. And they're doing things, and they're proud of them, and they cannot go to the New Testament and show that this is the will of God. They can't prove it. But they've come up with those things. One group down there, they have bought this huge area, a couple hundred acres. And what they do is they set that up, and they have it for their retreats. And that means whenever they get around and want to have a big picnic and big get-together, whoop-la, they'll all go out there to the springs, and they'll just have a grand old time, and the church is paying for it and sponsoring it and supporting it and advertising it and everything else, and they plant their name all on it. Where is the Bible authority for it? If we're to do whatever we do in word or deed, where is the scripture telling us to do it? It ain't there. And I always wonder about Christians talking about going on retreats anyway. What are we retreating from? We're the army of the Lord. We're moving forward. What are we retreating? What are we running from? Well, they have all those things going on. We got ball teams, Church of Christ ball teams. We got sewing classes. We got you name it. All those things are going on. And brothers and sisters, I don't care what it is. There's a lot of things we can do individually. We can just have a grand old time with them. And as individual Christians, we should be involved in those things. But when it comes out of the church, we got to have Bible authority for it. There's a distinction between what the church can do and what the individual can do. And we got to have Bible authority for both and each. Because, see, the danger is, it wasn't just back there with Cain and Abel and Nadab and Abihu that when they just chose to walk inaccurately, there was bad things that happened. We will also face the same consequences because, see, when we walk inaccurately, the problem that is that we have forgotten the fact that we're being hunted. We have an enemy. So when God tells us to do something, he's doing it for our own good because God's trying to get us home and he knows all the dangers that are out there. So he's telling us about that. And the Bible talks to us about an enemy that we have. An enemy that is so vicious and so ruthless, you see. If we walk inaccurately, we take our minds off of the way, we're not going to make it. You know, we have lost our protection. We've lost our way because we've lost our God in the process of it. Over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, I know you can probably quote this passage, most of you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, an adversary is an enemy, isn't it? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, as human beings, we're at the top of the food chain. And it's very, the only time you an animal will track another human being, there's something wrong with that animal, right? It's got rabies or it's something mentally gone off about it, or it's really, really hungry. It ain't going to mess with the top of the food chain, you see. So we don't necessarily have anything that hunts us to the point where we would be on full alert of being consumed that way. But guess what? When it comes down to our souls, we got some enemy that is actually actively hunting our souls. Now that's scary. Because if something was hunting my flesh, that would be bad. But something hunting my soul, that's the very existence of me, that's who I am. There's something that's trying to consume and destroy. And he says this enemy of ours, the devil, he's a hungry, he's a roaring lion, he's going about and he's seeking to devour. He's not seeking just to bite me. He's not seeking just to rough me up. He's not seeking just to harm me a little bit. You know how they have those old cartoons, and they got the devil, and he's in, you know, a little cartoon. He's sitting on the shoulder, and he's throwing out jokes and all that. And but bottom line to it, you know, he's just trying to irritate you. No, what Peter's saying here is this adversary that we have is destined to destroy our soul, our very existence, who we are. So think about yourself coming to an end. Think about yourself being devoured or consumed. You know, if you lived in an animal kingdom, you know, some animals, you look at them, and sometimes they are real scared around other animals or whatever around us because they're worried about you eating them. They're sitting there saying, well, if I mess up here, Larry's going to eat me. I'm going to be consumed. The devil is trying to consume me to my destruction. And that's me. That's no other. That's just me, right? That's who I am, my soul. He's trying to consume it. We're being hunted, you see. We're not being hunted by other men. We're being hunted by a spiritual being that is destined to destroy us. Our souls are being hunted. They're being tracked down to be consumed and be destroyed, to be wiped out, to be annihilated. Let's talk a little bit about how actively the devil goes about to destroy and to seek our ruin. Look over with me to Luke, and we're going to look in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. And it's an interesting discourse that takes place between the Lord and Peter. And in a way, it's kind of chilling because here is behind the scenes. When you think about Peter, you know, we know Peter was he was just a great servant of God. Peter loved the Lord. And people sometimes will talk about how Peter made mistakes. Well, guess what? If I can live my life and just make the mistakes that Peter made, I'll take that any day of the week. Peter loved his Lord. And he would do anything for his Lord. And he was on board. He was loyal to him. And so, of course, Jesus has been talking about the future, what's going to happen when he goes into Jerusalem. And now in verse 31, the Bible there says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Don't you think it's interesting? Here's the devil, and he's asking for permission behind the scenes. It makes you think about the situation with Job and all. But behind the scenes, and here is the devil saying, I want Peter. The one, the big mouth over there that just sat there and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one who had the nerve to get out of that boat and walk on the water. The one that's been running around here talking about how much he loves the Lord and who shall we go to. That one that is just so full of energy. And I want to take Peter. And I want to sift him like wheat. You know what he's saying? He wants to take Peter and turn him into nothing. He wants to totally dissolve him. He wants to wipe him out. He's not saying, I just want to embarrass him a little bit. I want to take him, and I want to take him to the point where he has nothing left of Peter. That's what this enemy wants to do to us. He doesn't want to just rough us up. He wants to utterly destroy us. That's what this enemy is all about. You see, some enemies will have some pity, but this enemy won't. Over in the book of Matthew, in the 4th chapter, here's our enemy, and he's being called there the tempter. Now, he has got the audacity about him that he would be, and that's a title given to him, right? Whenever you see these descriptive words, it tells you that the work that's being done. And here's Jesus, and he's just been baptized. He's led away out into the wilderness in verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So here's the one who is set to destroy the good work of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to bait him out, and trying to pull him out, trying to get him to sin one time. Think about that work that is there. In 1 Thessalonians 3 in verse 5, Paul was concerned about the brethren at Thessalonica. The work and the labor. Think about the hard work that goes into a local work. You all labor and work at local works. You care about what happens there. Paul cared about what happened at Thessalonica, but he was concerned. He had to go find out what was going on with them because he was worried that the tempter had come and that their labor would be or might be in vain. You see, the tempter can destroy the good work of the Lord. He can destroy a local church, you see, by tempting and baiting people out from safety to destroy them. Over in James, the 1st chapter, verses 13 through 15, here James talks about what happens when a man is tempted. Don't say God tempted me. Because God can't tempt a man. He's not going to tempt a man with evil. God doesn't do that, you see. But we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust, he says. And he talks about that. One thing to keep in mind, you see, is the devil will tempt you when you're at your strongest and when you're at your weakest. The devil doesn't come and cut you any slack because he's an enemy, you see. He's an enemy of my soul and your soul. And, you know, we have all probably seen some things and we kind of wonder. And a lot of times we run around here blaming God for all of it. God's the merciful one. It's not him. The devil comes along and he'll hit you when you're at the rock bottom. Yeah, he will come when you have just lost your closest loved one. Yes, he'll show up, and he will try to bait you out from safety right there. That shows you what kind of an enemy he is. God doesn't do that because God will show mercy. The devil won't.
Amen.
The devil will show mercy. I remember a situation of a sister one time. It was a family. This was a family that was doing real good. As a matter of fact, the brother was an elder, and the family was just an inspiration to the church. She went into a doctor's appointment one time, and in the midst of that, they looked into her eyes, behind her eyes, and they found a tumor there. She had the surgery. Well, when she had the surgery, they didn't do a very good job, and she had damage. She had brain damage from it, and she was disfigured. Her face was disfigured from the nerves being affected. And that family went from being a strong, powerful influence for the Lord to being whittled away day in and day out. It was such a hard thing for that family to deal with. They struggled with that mightily. And before it was all over with, she had just become a very bitter woman. She became bitter. They split up, that whole family was just wiped out, and you know, they went to the four corners. It was a shame. If you don't think that there was a lot of temptation going on there, a lot of baiting from safety. We have an enemy, he doesn't care. He is not going to stop because we have problems in our lives. We cannot allow him to have that opportunity. I'll tell you something, when we face troubles, we need to cuddle up to the Lord a lot closer than we are. We need to get closer to him. We need to have more Bible studies. We need to have more worship services that are attended, not less. So many times when people get in trouble, guess what? Bad things happen, and all of a sudden they're not going to show up. Why wouldn't you show up? Because you've got to walk accurately, you see. Because there's an enemy that is set to destroy us, set to do us in. Sometimes in the church, we go along and things are going real good, and we wonder, you know, why everything, when we're trying to do good things, why does these bad things happen? And sometimes we get discouraged and beat down over it, and we start even blaming each other. Well, guess what? Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower that there are going to be tares that's going to be amongst the wheat. And we're going to have to accept that. And look at who's the one who sows the tares among the wheat. We're going to just drop down to Matthew 13 and look at verse 39 just for the sake. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. He's going to plant the tares. He's going to plant the trouble. He's going to plant the issues. We can't allow him to have opportunity. We've got to walk accurately. When trouble hits, we've got to be walking accurately. We can't be deviating one way or the other. Isn't it an interesting thing that even in Mark's, as he talks about the parable of the sower, and he talks about the seed that falls on the wayside in Mark 4 verse 15. Look who he describes there. Remember, as the Lord gave the parable out, the seed that fell on the wayside, and the birds came, right, and they took it away. Well, who's the bird? The bird ain't nothing friendly to us. The bird is the one who's snatching the word of God away. Here's a heart. Think about it. Think about all these people we're trying to teach. And so many times you spread the word out there and we just wonder, you know, why won't they get it? Why won't they get it? And sometimes it sits on hearts. People hear it. They do. But you know, when that heart is not ready to receive the word and it's sitting there, you know what Jesus said happens? Is the devil comes and snatches it away. You know, all those efforts. You think about those times when we go on out there and we're teaching people. It seemed like, you know, it seemed like we had something going. And there, because the devil is going to stand against everything we do. He's going to stand against it. And you know what? How cruel it is to have the word snatched away from us, what we call human soul. There's nothing else that can save a human soul. Nothing else. And so you're basically snatching away life from a human soul. He is willing and ready to do that. He's always there. Jesus in John 8 is going to describe the devil as a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. Isn't that a hideous thing to be mentioned? We were in the garden. What did he do? He lied for sure. And he also murdered souls, didn't he? Separated them from God. When we lived in Gainesville, there was a time period where the big school, the University of Florida, And one evening, the reports start coming out that a couple of the students over there had been killed. And then it started coming out about how they were mutilated, cut all up. And there was a time where the Gainesville student murders took place. And I forget how many students were killed by this individual that murdered them. And it's an amazing thing when it's a college town, everybody's kind of real easygoing. But when night fell that night, you could feel it in the air. You feel it. Intensity in the air of the fact that there was a murderer running around. And nobody knew who it was, who was doing this stuff. And there was a chill in the air, but just the feel of a murderer running around stalking people. And no one knew who was going to be next, you see. And they were just rolling out information about that slowly. Think about the devil. He's the worst serial killer there ever will be. God is saying he is on the prowl and he is going to murder. He is set to murder. We need to be on guard and we need to be so accurate in our walk before God, because God says, I can protect you, but you can't walk inaccurately. The devil is so vicious and so evil and so wicked. There is no redeeming side to him. We should never listen to anything he has to say. If it didn't come from God, guess what? If it didn't come from God, it had come from him. And it's always wrong. Sometimes sometimes I get a little wonderment in my mind about sometimes how people will always tell us we need to be listening to everything. No, we don't. We need to be listening to God. We need to find the truth and sell it not. We need to hold to the word of God. And that's what we lock down on. And if they want to call us narrow-minded, let them call us narrow-minded. Because the devil has nothing but lies. And he's a murderer. He kills with those lies. We, you know, our children. And I see many of these mothers here that I know it's been a struggle to go through a whole day. And you got all these things going on. And you got your children here studying the word of God. And that's great. And I would suggest to you to don't ever back off from that. They may miss out on certain things in the world, and guess what? They're going to be just fine if they do. But don't you let them miss out on anything with God. Sometimes we wait for our children. We figure that we cannot start teaching our children these spiritual things until they get old enough to understand them. That's a lie, okay? That's a lie. We need to be talking to our children as soon as we can verbalize anything to them. And we need to absorb them and sink them into the truth. We need to explain those things to them. And we need to put an expectation on our children that they will be, you know, serving the Lord and being faithful. We need to show them how to understand Scripture. Because you see, the devil doesn't wait until our children get into their teens before he starts working on them. He starts working on murdering them as soon as they are able to see and perceive and understand. Those senses start coming on. He works on them. And some of the most ridiculous things. You know, there used to be that talk about, you know, here's the age of accountability and all those things. And we say, well, it's 12 here. I tell you what, there's a lot of kids today. They're being soaked in sin and they are barely out of diapers. You remember that thing that went on the news? It's been a while back. And I don't know if you know about it or not. They had some kid on some show. Some news program, and they go into the home, and they're talking about this little toddler, and the toddler's got his mouth stuffed with cigarettes, and the parents are sitting there listening and laughing, thinking that's cute. Toddler got there's a can of beer on the table, and they got the toddler doing that. You know, what in the world, right? And they think that's cute. That's where the devil starts. He starts early. And guess what? He's lying early and he's murdering early. The devil wants to take our children from us. Think about how hideous of an enemy that we have that we face. And when you think about it, let's go a little bit further here. Well, the Bible talks to us about the idea of the devil as a plotter and a schemer. One thing that, you know, one thing for somebody to come face to face with you and just kind of, you know where they're coming from, and you kind of, you know, you can kind of say, okay, this is an enemy and I know what they're going to try to do to me. But the devil is sneaky. And the devil sits there and he plots and he schemes and he plans things. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and if you drop down to verse 11, Paul there, he says to the brother at Corinth, lest Satan should take advantage of us, but we are not ignorant of his devices or his schemes, right? It brings us back to the idea of let's not give the devil an opportunity. You see, the devil is a schemer or a plotter. He lays a plan out for us. He lays a snare out for us. He doesn't come and just makes it so easy for us to understand. God's the one who's revealing all this stuff about the devil. You see, the devil has his way, right? He comes to us as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He doesn't come, you know, with a slaver thorn from his teeth, a hungry wolf. You don't see that first. You see the opposite of that. And he's plotting. He's laying a scheme. And so this device that he's set before us. And, you know, oftentimes people sit around and they say, well, the Lord's got plans for me. Well, true, the Lord does have plans laid out in Scripture. But guess who else has got a plan? The devil's got a plan. He's got a plan of how he's going to bring us down, how he's going to destroy us, how he will ruin us. You know, you think about how the devil fills the heart to lie, to do evil. Ananias and Sapphira. The church is going along good in Acts 5. And everybody's giving. You got Barnabas there, and he goes to sell some land, and he gives it. And here comes Ananias and Sapphira. Guess what they've been doing? They've been plotting. And Peter says, you know, why do you let the devil fill your heart to lie? Right? Think about old Judas. You're talking about someone who, in the end, you can see how the plot was laid out against him. You know, the Bible tells us that while Judas was the one who was keeping the money bag for the ministry, and you know what he was doing? He was stealing out of the money bag. Now think about that for a minute. Think about the audacity of that. It wasn't like Judas wasn't exposed to Jesus Christ. He's a part of the ministry for over 3 years, right? He's there. He sees all those miracles that Jesus performed. He hears all the sermons that Jesus is teaching. And how do you go when all that's going on? How do you sneak off and go and steal something out of the money bag with a master teacher sitting there with you? See, behind the scenes, gradually, step by step. We wonder how in the world could Judas get to such a degree that he would actually be one who would sell out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We say, oh, what a hideous individual that was. Well, guess what? The devil had been working on Judas a long time before then. You see, it took a little bit of courage to be able to steal out of the money bag. It took something to ignore sermons and ignore all those warnings, all those things Jesus taught about covetousness and all those things that he had done. It took a lot to ignore that. Well, who's working, you see? You got an enemy that's working. And same with us today. We can hear the word of God over and over again. What are we doing about it, you see? We need to always make sure the word of God dominates in our life, that we don't allow the devil that time to poison and to lie to us. The devil blinds the mind and corrupts the heart. The devil is going to resist all spiritual work. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul there tells them that the devil hindered us. We're trying to get there, but Satan hindered us, you see. So a lot of times when we, as members of the Lord's church, we're planning something good, and why wouldn't this just flourish? It should just abound. Everything should work out great. And we have struggle. We have things fighting. Because why? Because we have an enemy that is working behind the scene to do us in, to destroy us, to beat us down. He is an active enemy. He enslaves us, you see, to do his will whenever we will allow that. Over in 2 Timothy, it's an interesting statement that Paul makes to Timothy. And we're going to start in the second chapter. We'll look at verse 24. And we'll work our way down from there. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You and I don't want to be POWs in this war, do we? We don't want to be turned, you see, against our own God by the devil. But that's his work. That's what he's actively doing. That's what he's pursuing. He actively tries to turn souls away from the truth. And I'd like for us to think about this one for a minute. The devil is the ultimate deceiver. When the Bible comes along and it tells us all these times about knowledge, right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. It tells us over and over again about adding knowledge to our faith, as 2 Peter will talk about there. We see over and over again this strong emphasis because, you see, knowledge combats the ability for someone to deceive you. The devil is a master deceiver. Over in the book of Revelation, look at this description that's given to him here. And we're looking at Revelation 12 chapter, and we're going to drop all the way down to verse 9 here. And that's the verse we're going to focus on for a second here. He says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The part I want to look at, as he says that the devil is the one who deceives the whole world. Sometimes people will run around and they'll say, well, everybody can't be wrong. You heard that before, haven't you? Everybody can't be wrong, right? Well, the majority of the people, you know, they can all be wrong. That's why God said, let God be true and everybody a liar, right? every man a liar. Because the devil does have the capability of deceiving the whole world. There's times in the Old Testament we see the Israelites as a nation. It was only a remnant of them that weren't Baal worshippers, right? You can go to certain parts of the world, right? And they're totally Muslim, right? You can go to parts of the world that they identify themselves as atheists, period, right? They don't believe at all. And so why is it that we think that the devil doesn't have the capability? The Bible does. It says he's got the capability of deceiving the whole world. And guess what? Somewhere along the line, shape or form, he only failed to deceive one, and that was Jesus. Everybody else bought it. Some kind of way, shape, or form. He's a master deceiver, and he's set for that destruction. And maybe one of the things that we should always concern ourselves and be always on guard and concerning ourselves is this ability he has to deceive us. Maybe his greatest deception is how he can easily convince us that our souls are safe and in good shape while he's literally eating us alive. He can cause us to deceive our own selves. That's a scary enemy. That's a danger. You know, in the back of my mind right now, I'm thinking about, you know, God's coming along here as a father that loves and cares, and he's saying, you need to walk accurately. You need to walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, you see. You're going to have to walk very carefully, because guess what? You got an enemy that's just waiting for you to give him the opportunity. And the devil can convince us that we are in good shape while he's eating us alive. Doesn't he typically do that? You know, usually whenever you start feeling like you're being chewed all up, consumed, we do something about that, don't we? We feel the pain of that and we start doing something about it. That's why the power of the gospel is so important. That's why it's good to let the gospel cut us, right? Like we talked the other night. Because then we see a need. But the devil's a master deceiver. You know, why is it that a lot of the people that you go to talk to about the gospel, why is it that they don't just jump right on it and say, yes, I need this. This is the most important thing in the world. I realize that the power of the gospel is very clear that I need it. So why is it that they don't jump all over it, you see? Now, if you went out there and you said you had the winning ticket to the lottery, what would they be? They'd be storming and climbing all over the fence to get to you, wouldn't they? Right? Yeah, if you came up and said, hey, I've got the cure for cancer over here, what are they going to be doing? Climbing over the fences to get to you, right? And no doubt, no whatsoever, because they see themselves as needing that, you see. Now, those other two things, they may or may not really need them. But you know what? When I fall to sin, I need the gospel. And if the devil can convince me that I really don't need it, he's got me, doesn't he? Because God's not going to accept that, and the devil knows that, and he's got me. So maybe one of his greatest deceptions is that ability he has to get us to deceive our own selves, to say that we're fine when there isn't that accurate walk there. That's why when we walk accurately, you see, we can always know we're okay because God is saying we're okay there. But maybe that deception is like seeing ourselves as healthy and in good shape and safe when the reality of it is the old enemy is chewing us alive and eating us and consuming us, you see. That's a terrible deception. We have a fight on our hands, brothers and sisters. And we need to walk accurately as soldiers. We can't deviate. We can't turn to the right or to the left. It's not merely something that we in the Church of Christ, we just kind of like get stuck on these details. No, it's for our existence, you see, because our enemy is there. But I don't want to leave the impression that we have an enemy that is so vicious, that is so terrible, that is so evil, that we're basically hopeless, because that's really not it at all. The point is that we just merely need to not empower our enemy to win in the end. We need to make sure that we see, walk accurately, because if we walk accurately, now God gives us the power and the ability through his strength to overcome and to destroy the enemy that is set against us. Over in the book of Ephesians again, if you will turn to me, we'll start reading in the sixth chapter. And it's just good that we have this great blessing of being able to be in Christ and being able to serve our Master, because it goes from certain defeat to certain victory very quickly. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, he tells the Christians there, remember, they were Christians just like you and I. The church at Ephesus was a local church just like we are part of and that we were. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't you love the way God comes along and he tells us the first thing out of the bat as he starts this is he says, you be strong in the Lord. A lot of times when there's a conflict, because believe me, there's a conflict. There's a fight that's going on here. The devil is fighting to get our souls, and we're fighting against him. There is a war of good and evil that is taking place. And God comes along, and he does not tell us, you know, you need to kind of be careful and just hide over there in the corner a little bit and see if you can wait it out. The devil's not like a storm that just passes through. We've got to just hide out in the corner until it's over with and don't do anything. No, we will have to be strong. We will not be able to hide from him in the sense of being cowardly. We will have to be strong. The way you win wars is you have to have a stronger force. America has won wars, and I don't know if we want any of them because we have been militarily weaker than our enemies. I don't think that there's ever been that case. You will have to be stronger. So he comes along and he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Sometimes as Christians, we take on the mentality that we're a retreating army, you see. And we're running from this thing. No, the Lord's saying, you're going to have to go to the battlefront, Larry, and you're going to have to fight. And you're going to be strong, not in your own power, but in the power of his might. Because now we can win the victory. We can fight this enemy that's coming after us. We're not going to be able to just kind of just merely just avoid him. He's going to track us down. He's going to always find something. He's going to catch us in every little thing that he possibly can. We've got to go out there and fight, you see, and be strong. Christianity is not, as some people think, well, it's just a weak religion. You know, people are just too weak. They can't do anything else. That's a bunch of hogwash. Christians are strong in the power of God. You see, God is our strength and our power. And yes, the devil is mighty, but God is almighty. The devil is powerful, but God is all-powerful. And so take up the armament, you see, and stand firm. You know, we can't live our Christian lives if we know we have a weakness. That, you know, that's okay. That's going to be a part of it, but it should not be a permanent state of weakness that we're in. If I know I'm weak today in a certain area, then I need to make myself stronger and that God has given me all the equipment to be stronger. We can't just think that we're going to just remain weak. Some people take that approach with their Christianity. They're struggling in some area, and when you go to try to help them, well, you know, you need to have, let's get on together and study together. Let's study some more. Let's go and let's get together and spend more time around Christians. Well, I can't do that. You can't. And you're weak? You better, right? Because if you stay weak, remember how that those old animal programs go, don't you? You see the big cat, he's hiding down in the weeds, and out there in the field with the little antelope, and they all out there. Which one does he always break out there to go get? The weakest one, right? The oldest one, the slowest one, one that they can't keep up. He ain't gonna go charging up there to that big one, right? That healthy one, that strong one. Now, in Christianity, it doesn't matter if we're young or old, physically, our physical well-being, we can even have disabilities. It ain't got nothing to do with it. Our souls can be strong, you see. Make the devil fight, you see. So he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, we talked about that plotting of the devil, right? He says, this is the way you'll be able to stand against all of that behind the scenes, setting you up to destroy you, plotting that he's got going on. Don't let that happen, because be strong, you see. Be able to stand in this fight, you see. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate breastplate of righteousness, and having sawed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench. Look what he says here. Look at the power of the scripture here. He says you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Isn't that amazing? God has fully equipped us. So we have an enemy that's just wiping everything out all around us, but when it comes down to us, it comes down to those that are in Christ. It comes down to his own people. It comes down to the Lord's church. It comes down to these Christians, you see. All of a sudden now we have the equipment to go out there and stand and fight in this battle. All the fiery darts. And boy, he's going to send many a fiery darts at us. Yes, they're going to come. And I think we're trying to get to the point where we can avoid all of the troubles and problems in life. That's a fairy tale. No, they're going to be fiery darts. We're not going to win this war because, you know, we prayed and God just said, okay, I'm going to take all the problems away from them. That just ain't going to happen. But God doesn't take the problems away. He just makes us stronger than the problem. And then the problems don't exist anymore. But we're stronger than the problems, you see. And that's what this is about. To take up that so we can stand out there and fight against this enemy, you see. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God. We need to be swinging that sword. That sword is so important to us. We got to have it. James talks about the idea of resisting the devil and he will flee from you. Peter also makes mention thereafter. We read verse 8 there. Peter goes on and he tells the Christians there, resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All of us are going to suffer this fight. We need to resist him. We need to be fighting against the devil in every way. We need to know he's our enemy. Study to show yourself approved as a workman. You need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's so important, you see. God will make us strong, you see. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we read that passage last week. Here is the beauty of the resurrection, the promise that we have. We have backing from God himself. We need to be standing on the battlefield. And you know what? There's too many people telling us these days that we need to back off a little bit. They're telling us sometimes, you ever heard people tell you you're doing too much? Let me tell you something happened one time. I remember there was this lady, and she had been worshiping with us for a while, and she was struggling with her faith, and her family, they were just struggling. And so they were brother, and they were talking to them, trying to encourage them. So our answer to fix the problems is, you know, let's have a Bible study. You know, let's do something to take advantage of the time and get things moving in the right direction. Well, after a while, she gives me a call one Saturday, and she says, we're not coming back to the church over there with you guys anymore. And I say, well, you know, where are you going? You know, where are you going to go to? You know, and she pointed out a place. I said, well, that place is not sound. They're not walking accurately, so, you know, that's not a good move. And I said, why don't you just put your effort into working and doing the Lord's work here and give it all that you have. And a year from now, if you still feel like you need to bail out of here, then, you know, let's talk about it then. But put all your energy into it, abound and grow your faith as strong as you can. And she said, no, you know, as a matter of fact, the problem I have is you guys have too many Bible studies. Now, I'm not making that up. We're being told over and over again that we're doing too much spiritual stuff. And churches are pulling back, Christians are pulling back, and they're thinking they're buying that lie. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Over here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he doesn't tell them that. He tells them, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable always. Look what he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding means you're increasing. We need to be increasing. We need to make sure the devil has a moving target. You know, if old Bambi got some horns, I'm out there hunting Bambi, and, you know, he's out there looking and running away from me, that's one thing. But if Bambi got some horns and he's charging at me, all of a sudden, you know, I'm not so accurate of a shot anymore because I'm worried old Bambi may get through to me, okay? And so the devil ain't Bambi, but if he sit there and he's got a stationary target and we're not doing nothing, we're, you know, kind of like sitting there, let's not be sitting ducks. Because this passage is telling us we need to be taking land from him. We need to be taking territory from him. We need to be charging at him. We need to be expanding and exploding and growing and increasing. That's taught to us in Scripture over and over again. Think about all the passages that talks about increasing and abounding. Just because you have it, you got to grow it, right? And that's so necessary. Because if we can do those things, you see, then we can be put ourselves in good shape. The Apostle Paul, here he is at the end of his life. He's there in that, you know, in prison. And here he is, you know, it's kind of almost a sad situation that you look at. And here's someone who's been so faithful, so good. And Paul's going to give an account of things that were just kind of unfair. You look at them. And it just didn't fit good for what this man was all about. And I'm going to jump up a little bit early and start in verse 6. And he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." That's what he had done. Can you imagine that terminology? Being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering would be taken and poured on the altar and just consumed into the fire. It would not exist. Paul's saying, "I'm being liquefied. There's nothing left of me. I've been liquefied for the work and the service of the Lord." And that's a good thing, right? And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." Paul wasn't being arrogant here. He's just simply stating that with the help of God, the Christian is able to accomplish the work that God's given him to do. You and I are the same way. We can accomplish this work that we have set before us. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then he talks about, he's telling Timothy, "Be diligent to come to him quickly." He talks about Demas, who's forsaken him. Everybody else has left him. And I'm just going down through the verses here. Verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." This is the struggle. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him." Now look what he says. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message may be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." That has some meaning to it, doesn't it? "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul knew what it was to fight against the devil. And Paul knew what it was to be delivered from the mouth of the lion. Our God is still delivering that way today. Our God is strong. Our gospel is strong. The Lord's church is strong. All those things that are necessary for you and I to be those individual members that participate are in place. We have all the tools that we need. We will have to stand on the battlefield. And what we'll have to do is we've got to walk accurately. We've got to check ourselves. Every church, we have to always check. We need to look at how we're worshiping. We need to look at the teaching that we're having. And I'm not talking about going on some witch hunt. I'm just simply saying compare the things that we have to the Word of God. And we need to walk accurately. Don't add anything to it. Don't take a thing away from it. Walk accurately, because that's one thing that we can do. How are you doing in that? As an individual Christian, how are you doing in your walk before God? Are you walking in such a way that you're remaining safe from that old lion that's out there prowling around to seek to destroy you? How are you doing? Hopefully you're doing good. But we'll have to continue to do that good fight this step. You may be here tonight, and you may be someone who's been pondering and thinking about the things of the gospel, things of your soul salvation, and God has given you a way to walk and to be able to be successful. And the one thing about it is, if you're going to have to fight against that roaring lion all of your days while you're here, you need someone who can take care of you. You got to get into Christ. Jesus said over in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." You have to have enough faith in God and the word that he's given us to believe with all your heart and all your might. And if you do that, you're going to walk accurately. So you'll follow him. You will do it. But you got to have that faith and that belief in him is so strong that you won't deviate. You got to trust him to that degree. And he tells us that, you know, you need to repent of your sins. I know sometimes when we live a life and we do those things that we're comfortable with, sometimes we're a little afraid to give them up sometimes. But you got to turn, change your heart, trust in him, you see, that way. And if you're willing to do that, and you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one that the Scriptures promised to send into the world, if you believe that with all of your heart, you see, you're trusting in the one who basically came to this world, and he lived as a man. Can you imagine living 30 years before his ministry, 30 years without a sin? The devil threw everything in the kitchen sink at him. You know he did. You know he did. All he had to do is get Jesus to sin one time, and our master, our great Lord, our great commander, you see, destroyed him. He wiped him out. He beat him on every single turn. The devil failed miserably. Now, he may bully us around, but the Lord mopped the floor with him. You see, if you'll understand that that's the one that gives the answer to you, that he'll be the one that'll get you through the battles with Satan that you're going to have to face and I'm going to have to face, he's the Christ. If you'll believe that with all your heart, he'll allow you to be baptized. And then with his own blood, he'll make sure every sin that you've committed, that the devil has tricked you into and trapped you and ruined your life with, he'll actually wash that all away. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine every sin that you have being washed away? Can you imagine the power of that blood? Everything washed away. Nothing remaining. Nothing that you'll have to be reminded of on the last day. He'll wash it all away in his own blood. He adds, the God of heaven and earth adds you to that body, you see, and then you can walk faithfully. You'll have all these spiritual blessings that now, all of a sudden, the favor is in your court. You see what a Christian gets to do? When we mess up and when the devil still tricks us, we can still run closer to Jesus and we can repent of those sins with godly sorrow. We can ask for that mercy and that forgiveness, and he's willing to forgive us of those things we confess. Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden now, this great deceiver, the one who's so perfect at destroying souls, he can't touch you. You're in Christ. Now you're all wrapped up in there. The only way he can get you is he's got to trick you out of Christ. Sometimes we let him do that. How foolish is that? We have spiritual blessings. None of those spiritual blessings are found outside of Christ. Not one of them. People may get random blessings. They may get rain and sunshine. There may be people out there to get rich. They get the best job. But they don't get those spiritual blessings. Those are promised and guaranteed in Christ Jesus, you see. You got to get in Christ because you're going to need them spiritual blessings to beat the devil. All the more random blessings out there, you know, the devil, he ain't worried about any of that. He can't beat those spiritual blessings, and that's what we need. You and I, we need those. So if you're in Christ, help pray to God that we stay faithful to Christ. If you're outside of Christ, don't let another night go on in that condition, because the old roaring lion is still prowling about, wanting to maim and ruin. Will you come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement if you need to respond to the call of the gospel this time?